Hey, do me a favor. Stand up. Everybody, you just got comfortable. You got your coffee just right. I get it. But this is important. It's really important. I need you to turn to the person on your right. And what you say, do you know how lucky you are you get to sit beside me today? Turn to the person on your left and say, do you know how awesome I am? So do you all know how lucky you are to get to hang out with me, and do you know how awesome I am? No, I'm just kidding. Sit down. Thank you so much for being here. Listen, we're in a series about joy. And how can we start off talking about joy without having a little bit of laughter? And so some of you just had to laugh because you're like, I know I'm not that awesome, and I know they're not that lucky. So, hey, we're all good. We're all lucky to be here. We're all blessed to be here, and we're all fortunate to have this opportunity just to hang out with each other and hear what God has to say to us. So thank you for being here. My name's Ron. I'm the lead pastor here at URA Community, and so we're just glad that you've come to spend this time with us, and I think God's got something really good for all of us, and not because I'm delivering it, because he's the one who wrote it. And so let's spend this next little bit hanging out together, just learning more about this topic of joy. We've been in this series for a couple weeks now, and we talked the first week about some barriers that we have in joy, you know, living in the past or the future and stuff like that. And so if you didn't hear that message, be sure to go to the website and catch that. Last week we talked about the importance of community that it has in us experiencing joy. And so joy comes both from being together, because we get it from other people rubbing off on us and helping us experience joy, helping us know that other people have been through what we have been through and are going through. And so then, but also we can give others joy because we're able to help them where they are. And so community is a big part. And this past Friday night, we had our first Friday night at the pastor's house. And that's just you guys, you know, I mean, seriously, we'll take all 200 that can come, whatever, we don't care. It's our backyard, and we'll pile you in and just bring a snack or two and just hang out at our house and build a little fire in our massive fire pit that's all like this big around. But anyway, it's fire. And I took a close-up picture, made it look really big, and so it's kind of cool. But we had a great time just hanging out, letting the kids go crazy and all that stuff. And it was just community. And there was a lot of joy because just being able to know that there's other people where we are. And that's what I love about this church, what I love about Wednesday nights now, this new Wednesday night community coming together, eating together, and just hanging out. And sometimes, you know, pretty much every week so far I've had to go and we got to break it up to get them in to do our Bible study or to go to youth or to URA Kids, because people are just hanging out talking and they're just enjoying the whole aspect of community. And so you're invited to that. Just come 6 o'clock Wednesday night and just spend some time with us. It's a great time. But community is important when it comes to joy, because we need other people. We're created to have relationships. And so that's a key part. And so today I want us to talk about joy and the fact that, you know, so many times we find ourselves with things that are making us happy and we think they're giving us joy, but at some point they disappoint us and they let us down. And we need to know that that's a difference. That's really where I draw the line between joy and happy. You know, happy is something that we want to experience, but the thing about happiness is it comes and goes with what's going on around us. The reality of joy is that joy is something we can find no matter what's going on in our lives. And we're gonna really dig into that a little bit deeper here in the message. But it's important to understand these things. And so we're gonna go to one of the great guys who went through a lot of different things in his life, and then wrote a lot of letters to churches and to Christians to help them understand it. And we're gonna hear some from Paul, and we're gonna be in Romans today. If you have your Bibles, or your phone apps, go ahead and get to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start there. Chapter 5 of Romans and verse 1. We're going to be there. If you have YouVersion Live, pull that up and you can follow along with us on there. But Romans chapter 5, and this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, in a place where it wasn't really a cool thing to be a Christian. And so he writes to them this letter, and he's helping them to understand some things. So let's begin in verse 1, reading Romans chapter 5. Therefore, Since we have been justified by faith, that means those that have accepted by faith that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect sinless life, died on a cross to pay the price for their sins, was buried and raised again on the third day. Those who have believed that and trusted that, that he didn't just come to be a spectacle, that no, he came for a purpose. And that purpose was to take the sin of the world upon him and to let it be crucified through him on the cross, the price to be paid for it, to be buried and raised again so that we could be forgiven of our sins and spend eternity in heaven with God. So that for those who have been justified, been made right because they've trusted that fact by faith, those who have done that, they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have been wanting to know how do you have peace in your life. There it is. All right, it's through Jesus, through a relationship with him. Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice, meaning we have joy, in hope of the glory of God. What Paul is talking about here is the collision, the second collision between heaven and earth. When Jesus will come back and he will take all of those who are in him, those that have believed in him, trusted him by believing what he did for them, that he'll come back and he's going to come and he's going to take all of us back with him. All right, so Paul's talking about this hope that we have in the day that Jesus comes back for all those who believe in him. And the hope that we have in this glory of God. He's saying those who have accepted Jesus will finally, they will be at home, will be in heaven with him. This is a big deal. The hope that we have, the thing that we have joy in, is knowing that Jesus has paid the price for us and he's coming back to get us. That's a good thing. Amen. That's a good thing. That's like hitting a three-pointer at the buzzer, you know? It's like, we used to go crazy over that. And so it didn't work. Y'all still didn't do it. You know, like my see? Thank you. That was good. See? So you're just not used to seeing a short, fat white boy shoot like that. You know, I know. But anyway, the reality is that's a big deal. We have hope in Jesus. And we have hope that we should rejoice in. Verse 3 says this, not only that, because see, it gets better. That's kind of cool. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? I thought it was getting better. And here he's talking about sufferings. But listen, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So the cool thing here is that Paul goes on and he says, as crazy as it may sound, that even when we're going through the most difficult things in our lives, we can still have joy. And I know that's like foreign to most of us. It's foreign to me most of the time. It's like, really? Do you expect me to find some joy in this? This is crazy. But the truth is that not only do we have hope for what the future looks like, but we got hope for what we're going through right now, no matter how difficult it is. That is something that should make us feel so good. It's the thing that should keep the grin on our face, you know, for whatever we go through, because he says that not only will we have hope for eternity, but we can have hope in suffering, because suffering begins a chain reaction of things that makes us more of who we're supposed to be. That we go from this suffering to endurance, and from endurance to character, and character to hope, to knowing that we have this relationship with him and that we can trust him because he's always faithful. That we know, here's the cool part, that we know those who are in Christ, we can have can go through suffering and have joy. But here's why. Because we know the end of the story. We know who wins. If you've read the book, and even if you hadn't read the book, you've probably heard somebody say it. Be a good idea to read the book, though, just for yourself. I'm just saying. But the book says that in the end, that Christ wins. In fact, he's already won. It's just he's getting ready to make a victory lap at some point. And it might be one of those backwards ones, like, what was his name that did the backwards, I don't know. Alan Kowicki, yeah. But whatever, it's going to be unique and it's going to be different. It's going to be the greatest victory lap you've ever seen. It's going to be crazy. And so he says here that we know the end of the story, therefore we should be able to have hope if we've made that decision. That we shouldn't have to go through difficult things and let it beat us up. It may be hard, don't get me wrong. It's going to hurt. And it's going to be painful, and it's going to be trying and all that. Some of you are there right now. I know there's just hard stuff going on. And so the reality is that it's not going to, the pain's all gone, all this. The truth is that we can have joy in it, though, knowing that there is still something better no matter how bad it gets. We know the end of the story. He's made us that promise. Here's the thing about the future. We can either dread it or we can anticipate it. And if we spend our lives dreading what the future may bring, I'm telling you, we will miss out on joy. We don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. You know, you just never know. We've had several people who've lost family members just out of the blue. It's just happened. We've had people have surgery. You know, you didn't know you're going to be having surgery this time. You know, you just didn't know that was coming. You know, stuff's just like that. It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. But the reality is we can either dread it and be miserable, or we can anticipate it, knowing that in the end, it's all going to work out. It's like this. It's like a vacation versus a root canal. Think about it. If you know you're going on vacation, man, you are marking off the days on the calendar. You got the menus set out. You got your clothes out. You know everything's going to happen. And so you're anticipating it. You're looking forward to it because it's going to be good. But then if somebody tells you you got to have a root canal, man, it's like, no, thank you. You know, my wife spent like 18 years doing root canals for people. And I know none of them, not one person ever came in excited about it, you know, because it's not a fun ordeal. And so there, if we know that there's something good, we anticipate it. But if it's something bad, we just begin to dread it. But listen, if we had begin to look at that root canal like, well, at least that means that I'm not going to hurt. At least that means that my jaw ain't going to rot off. At least that means that there's something good. We can even look at a root canal in a positive way. And that's what Paul's trying to say. Listen, you may have to go through some tough stuff, but you're going to get better if you allow it to be all that God wants it to be in your life. And so some of you are in some difficult times. I fully recognize that. But if you believe part of the book, you got to believe all the book. And if I believe all the book, then it tells me that things are going to get better, that the future is still bright because of who I am in Christ. If I have a relationship with Him, I don't have to sweat that stuff. If I don't have a relationship with Him, it's going to be a whole different ballgame. But here's the reality that He says. And so if you're in Christ, these words should bring you joy today. These are the things that shouldn't just make you happy for the moment, but you should be joyful in all situations. Verse 5 says this, and hope. Hope does not put us to shame, meaning hope doesn't disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That phrase, God's love has been poured into our hearts, man, that's one of those that you underline, you highlight, you put big asterisks by, you circle it, and you make it just jump out at you. Because the hope that we have is because God loves us and has poured that love on us through His Spirit, and He has given us that relationship, that loving relationship, so that we don't have to go through difficult times knowing that they're thinking they're going to get the best of us. We can go through those knowing that we've got the best of God, and we can make it through that no matter what. There is a joy and a hope that comes because of who He is in our lives. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, I just love C.S. Lewis, and we talked a lot about him in this series, but man, especially when you talk about joy, C.S. Lewis really he lays out a lot of his journey towards joy. And he was somebody just like us who didn't have a relationship and went through a lot of things, and then found Christ, and it changed his whole perspective, and he began to see things differently that he was trying to do on his own. Now he was able to see them through a whole different perspective. And he wrote an autobiography, and he talked about his pursuit of joy before he became a follower of Christ. And he wrote about how he would find something that brought him joy, and he would just binge on it. He would find something that made him happy, and man, he would be all in. It's like people, you know, in January at the fitness center. They just all into it, right? You know, and then as soon as that newness wears off, you know, like by January 10th, they're done, you know? And so he's like all in it, giving it everything until it begins to lose his interest. And the excitement begins to wane from whatever or whoever it was. And so then when the interest waned and he wasn't excited any longer, he would pass that thing off and go find something else. It's kind of like my dating philosophy in college. That was funny. I won't stay on that one long. It didn't work. Anyway, y'all think I'm serious, don't you? But the reality is that Jesus comes and he's helping us understand that through C.S. Lewis, because what Lewis found was that he was binging on all these things. He was giving them all he had, and then when it didn't suit his fancy anymore, when there wasn't much left, he would just turn and walk away, and he'd go find something else. And so it wasn't just friendships. It wasn't just music. It wasn't just academics. It just was everything. Whatever hit him, that's where he was focused at. At one point, he finds himself engrossed in Icelandic sagas. Can you imagine, like, giving your whole self to Icelandic sagas? I mean, how interesting could that be, right? I mean, the dude even learned Icelandic language to be able to read them in their own language. He got so into them. I mean, that's just how he was. And then he had this revelation. He came to this place where he recognized his need for Jesus. Where he began a relationship with Christ. And he realized that the joy wasn't in the things that he was pursuing, but that the joy was what was behind the things he was pursuing. See, there's nothing wrong with relationships. There's nothing wrong with books and music and Icelandic sagas or anything else. It's just that he realized that the joy wasn't in those, those things were pointing him to something else. He wrote this. He said, "The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust it to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. These things, the beauty and the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they will turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of its worshipers." Now think about that. C.S. Lewis, he's saying that he came to this place where he realized that all this stuff, they were channels of joy. They were channels back to the real source of joy. And he's saying, listen, if we just give everything over to the books and over to the music, over to the relationships and romance and all that stuff, then at some point those things become idols to us, and at some point they're going to break our hearts. That when we put all of our trust and all of our faith into those things, they will let us down. And so he's making sure that we understand that. If they are mistaken for the thing itself, they will turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. At the end of his autobiography, he says that he finally realized that there was that there was, that though he was running from here to here to there, from books to music to academics to relationships and romance, and he was looking for joy in all those places, he came to the place where he realized all of those funneled him back to the source of joy, to God. That there was one true source, and it was God himself. And so we learn from Lewis that joy is found not in all the stuff, but it's found in God. Here's how Lewis illustrates that for us. He says, imagine that you're on a trip, that you're going somewhere, and you're on the way, and you get lost in the woods. All right, so not many of us walk through the woods to get where we're going, but just think about it. We're on the way to a city, we're walking through the woods, we get lost. And we wander around aimlessly for a while, just looking for the way, right? And so finally we find a path that has a sign on it, a signpost that says that the place we're going is this direction. So we get on the path and we follow it until it comes to a road that has another signpost that says that we need to go this way to where we're going. So we turn and we follow that road until we come to another sign that says, hey, go this way. And we keep following the signposts that are up there, pointing us in a direction to the place we're going. And finally, we reach our destination. But Lewis says, imagine this. What if along the way, every time you came to a signpost pointing you to the direction you were supposed to go, that you camped out and you began to worship that sign? That sign became your idol for the moment. And you put all of your focus on the sign, would you get where you were going? Not in a hurry. It's like going to Myrtle Beach. And we go down 74 and we get to the sign there, past Lauenburg, that says Myrtle Beach. And we stop and we can't pull out the tent, we camp out, and we worship the Myrtle Beach sign for a day. And then we go down and we go to the next place, however you choose to go, whatever, but you get to the next Myrtle Beach sign and You pull over, you camp out, you worship the sign for a day, and then you pack up the next day and go. Come to the next sign, you stop, you worship the sign, and you spend a day there. You got 7 days worth of vacation. Are you ever going to make it to Myrtle Beach? No. If you stop at all the signs, you're going to totally miss out on the one thing that you were so excited about. You've been anticipating it, right? Because it's a vacation. But now you found yourself worshiping the signs, and you never made it to the beach. Like, who really wants to spend the night in Lauenburg? I mean, you know, there's not much there. So I'm just saying, you know, if you go through those little towns, there's just not much there. But who wants to do that? You want to be at the beach. You want your toes in the sand and yeah, the rest of that, you know? And so it's like you're not going to stop and spend time on that. You're going to want to get to where you're going. But here's the problem. When we focus on the signs, we forget totally about what's going on. And our business isn't with the sign. It's with the authority who's at the destination we're going, who made sure the sign was placed there. It's the one who gave us the sign. But what we too often do is we allow the signposts to be what we worship. We become signpost worshipers. The things along the way that are meant to point us in a direction are the things that we begin to focus on, and we try to find joy in them. We begin to worship them, even though that they were the things all along were meant to point us to joy, to the source of joy, to God. We decided to stop along the way and just camp out there and worship the sign instead of the source of the sign. We begin to think joy will be found in that wonderful romance. You know, if I can just date that person and we can just have that wonderful relationship and just look into each other's eyes forever, it'll all be wonderful. Listen, one of these days you'll wake up beside them and you'll be like, you know, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I was more talking about you looking at me. That's what I was really thinking that. So, but we think joy is all in that romance. Listen, one day they're just not going to do something we want them to do. Is that a better example? Less trouble. And so things don't really work out. What about when we think that it's in that incredible career? And then they downsize, and we totally lose our job. Well, what about that cool hobby we have? You know, went and bought that new drone, and now they won't even let me fly it anymore. Can't take pictures of the neighbors anymore. Doggone it. You know, it's just not going to happen. Well, what about when joy is found in friends or family? You know, Thanksgiving's coming, and if you find it in your family, it's probably going to get gone by the end of the meal. You know, just somebody's going to say something. This is how, you know, maybe your family ain't like mine. But anyway, it just happens. We think if we can just find our joy in those, that things are good. But ultimately, joy's not found in those things. They are channels of joy to point us to the source of joy, who is God himself. He's put that family in your life to be a source of joy, to point you to him so that he can give you joy even when things aren't good. He's put those abilities in you so that you can work that job, so that you can do it to the best of your ability and find joy in him, whether that job works out or not. He's given you that relationship to point you to him, but when it goes south, listen, you can still have that relationship with him no matter what goes on. The Bible talks about what these things point to. They point to something much more. In James chapter 1, verse 16, James writes this: "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. How much is every? It's like all, right? It's like, how much is all? It's all. Every is every. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Listen, he don't change, and he don't make something good. You know, whether we legalize it or not, he doesn't always make stuff good. Whether something is socially accepted or not, it doesn't make it good. But good things that come to us that allow us to experience him fully, listen, they are his and his alone to point us to him. And we need to be able to understand that and recognize that through him. If we lose sight of that, if we lose sight of what all these things are pointing to, you set up camp at the signpost and you never complete the journey, listen, you will turn all these great things that God has given you into idols. You turn your romance into idols. You can turn your friends into idols. You can turn your husband, your wife, your kids. They can become idols. Your job can become idols. Your hobbies can become idols. All kinds of things. Your books, your music, your academics, all of those things can become idols. If you don't understand them as a signpost pointing to the source of joy, you can easily turn them into something that will totally get your focus off of who God is and who he wants to be in your life. And then that source of joy will not be able to be full in your life. And sometimes I talk to a lot of people that come and they tell me what's going on with them. And the reality is, if we just break it down to the most simple thing, it's like, look, you put that in front of God. And when you put that in front of God, it became your God. It became your idol. And now, because you focused on that, you've not been able to experience the joy that God wants you to have. You've not been able to know what his will is for you in that situation, because you're not letting him be the source. And so today, I think if we're all honest in the room, we probably all could name something that we've allowed to be number one in our lives that was never meant to be number one, that we allowed it to take God's place. And here's the thing about when that happens. When we let signposts become the source of our joy rather than God, those things will never hold up under the weight of our expectations. Let me say that again. Those things will never hold up under the weight of our expectations. I tell people when I counsel them in marriage, the number one issue that I see in marriages is unmet expectations. It really is. It's really unmet and unknown expectations. Because we've put that relationship in such a position in our lives, just become so important. And we put these expectations on it that it's going to be perfect and that it's got to be just like we want it to be or else it's not successful. And man, when we put that kind of pressure on that situation, when we put perfect expectations on an imperfect situation, it's not going to hold up. It's going to collapse. Because now we've put all the pressure on that, where we should have been putting all the pressure where the pressure is able to be held. And that's with God. He's the one. We should look to Him to see what a perfect relationship looks like. He's the one we should look to be the strength for us to be as much like that as we can be. He's the one that should be the center of our relationship so that when things are tough, the joy is there, not that we get beat up by everything else that goes on. We've got to look to Him to be the source. We can't lose sight of it and let somebody or something else become that. Don't let signposts become idols. Don't let them. That's a key thing. Just don't let that signpost become the most important thing. When I think of a picture of letting things become idols in our lives, I think of Charlie Sheen. And we're all kind of familiar with his picture, right? I mean, his story and kind of all the things that he went on in his life just not too long ago and just the picture of destruction that he became. I mean, we just saw his life just imploding right in front of us on TMZ and ABC News. And I mean, it was just on everything, on Twitter, Facebook. It was just there. We were watching this man who had made all these things idols in his life, watching himself destruct right before us, and none of us could look away. It was like watching a train wreck, you know? You just wanted to see what was going to happen. I think, honestly, we wanted to watch him crash and burn. Because we you know, sometimes as pious Christians, we say, well, he's getting what he deserves, right? That's what we like to say is, you know, and the reality is it should have broke all of our hearts to watch somebody go through that. But the truth, there he is. He's just falling to pieces, and we all wanted to watch. And as we're watching him crash and burn and hope. I mean, because I'll just be honest with you, the whole time I watched it, and I just kept praying that the main thing was that he wouldn't kill himself. I really believed he would. And I was praying that he wouldn't do that, that he wouldn't get to that step because then it was hopeless. And so I didn't want him to die. And I'm just praying that somebody would be able to get through to him and help him because that was where he was. I expected any time to see that, you know, that headline pop up that he'd overdosed or just whatever. Because he just put all these things and he was trying to find joy and hope and all this and these things that were never going to supply it. But let me just be kind of honest with us. What most of us in the room won't ever admit is that the same things that tempted Charlie Sheen to make those idols in his lives are the same temptations that we all face every day. Now, we may not struggle with the sex and the drugs and the alcohol and all that maybe that he did, but we still struggle with stuff that we're tempted to put number one in our lives that takes the place of God, that takes the place of the source of joy. And so we find ourselves on this thing teetering back and forth whether we do it or don't do it, you know? And so the reality is we can't let things in our lives become idols. Those things are not there for that purpose. They're there to point us to Him. And that's where we have to be careful because those things that Charlie Sheen is worshiping, the signposts that we're worshiping as well, they're bound and determined to disappoint us. They're not going to make it. When we crash and burn, there's not going to be media outside our door wanting to publicize it. Maybe me as the preacher, they'd love to get that one. But for most of us, you know, we crash and burn and we find ourselves trapped in this worship of some signpost in our lives. Most of the time, that's not going to hit Twitter. It's not going to hit, you know, the evening news, none of that stuff. In fact, when if we're honest, culture will probably tell us that we're okay if we fall into that. They'll tell us it's okay. You need to put yourself first. It's okay. You deserve it. You know, after all you went through, you deserve that. Just do that. You take care of yourself. But the truth is that becomes an idol worship that's not healthy. We can find 20 friends on our Facebook feed at any moment that will tell us we're okay if we do something just like that. If we put stuff in and we begin to focus on something, I guarantee you get 20 people on your Facebook post or feed just to tell you you're okay. And it's not good. You're not okay. The only way we're okay with putting a signpost as a source of our joy is if we recognize it and we change it. That's the only way it's okay. Because otherwise, it's going to lead us to losing that joy. And if I want you to hear anything today, it's that you were meant to experience joy because you were meant to have that relationship with God. And it's not what we've made it out to be. It's not about, you know, all the checking off the list and all that stuff. Man, it's just recognizing that He loves you enough to give Himself on a cross for you, to pay the price for you, to die there in a brutal manner so that your sins and my sins could be paid for. And then He was put into a barred tomb and raised again on the third day. And all that was for you and me to be able to experience forgiveness and eternal life with Him. To be made right. That should bring us joy. Remember what Paul said? It's the hope that we have, that we should rejoice in. And so don't get caught up in the things of this world and allowing them to disappoint you. I love what Lewis said. He said, idols break the heart of the worshiper. And that is so true. But here's the one thing I know, that God will never break your heart. He will never let you down. Let the signs point you to joy that doesn't disappoint. Let the signs point you where you're meant to go. Let the things in your life point you to where you're meant to be. Good, bad, ugly, whatever. Allow Him to be your source of joy and that they just point you to Him. The joy that's found when we put our hope in Christ will not disappoint. Paul said in verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. If you're feeling shame now, you've put something else in the place of God in your life. He wants you to experience joy. He wants you to be excited. He wants you to be happy knowing that no matter what comes your way, that you will make it through it. And you'll not just make it through it. You'll make it through it in a great way. It doesn't disappoint. And all the things that are meant to point us to that relationship only make it better. Because of knowing Him, when we realize that they can't be the source, when we understand that people and things can't be the source of our joy, then listen, we recognize that He's the source. They point us to Him, and it makes that stuff better. When we focus on the relationship with Him, everything is made better, and we will not be disappointed in Him. Listen, the great pastor theologian John Wesley, who was responsible for the Methodist denomination, the Methodist movement, he was a great man, and he had some just great stuff. It's awesome to read about him and his life. And one of the things that I found a long time ago and was reminded of this week is the prayer of covenant that he has. It's a covenant prayer that he prayed, and it was one of these things that was meant to take our eyes off of all the stuff around us and focus it back on the source of joy. And my challenge for us is that we'll be willing to listen to this prayer and take this prayer and pray it for ourselves. And I got to tell you, it's going to be a challenge because it's not how we typically pray. It's not how I typically pray. It's not how anybody that I know typically prays. But if we can begin to pray this prayer and sincerely mean this prayer, I'm telling you, it will revolutionize where your joy comes from, and it'll revolutionize how you share that joy with the people that you come in contact with. Listen to this prayer as I read. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things, or let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Think about that. God, let me hold whatever position you want me to hold. I'll hold the highest if you want me to. I'll hold the lowest if you want me to. I'll let you fill me up. I'll let you empty me out. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll suffer if you want me to suffer. God, I just want you to know that I'll be yours. You know, that's a doggone scary prayer to pray. I mean, let's just be real about that. I mean, you're totally opening yourself up to whatever God may have for you. It may be that you have to go through something extremely difficult so that somebody else may not have to. Being full, that carries a lot of responsibility. Being empty, that does too. Being exalted, being laid aside, being brought down low, those are a lot of things to think about. But if our focus becomes on the one who gives us joy, if we really want to experience that in our lives, if we say we want joy and we're willing to do whatever, then listen, that's the prayer we pray. And there's joy in that. Not just happiness. Not just a giggly little fat doughboy kind of giggle. Not that kind of little happy. But the most extreme happiness that you can't even imagine. The most extreme joy that never goes away, that brings us up and makes us all that we were created to be. That's the kind of joy Wesley's praying for. And so my question for me and for you is, are we willing to pray that kind of prayer? If we really want joy, if we really want to be as happy as we say we want to be happy, then I am convinced that is how we get there. And so my challenge for you this week is, are you willing every morning to pray that prayer? That prayer is posted on our YouVersion Live. I'll post it on our Facebook page this week. And I'm going to accept that challenge. Are you willing to accept it with me? Well, let's give it a shot. He's never disappointed us yet. If we want joy that won't disappoint, it's found in Him and allowing Him to be all that He wants to be in our lives. Maybe you're in a difficult time right now. Maybe things are tough. Let me just tell you, there's no better time to pray than now to pray that prayer. What do you got to lose? I think you have everything to gain. Maybe this morning you are here and you've never begun a relationship to even be able to kind of pray that prayer, then now's the time to make that decision, to acknowledge that Christ died on a cross for your sins, was buried and raised again, so that you could be forgiven. And all you have to do by faith is believe and trust in that He did that for you, that He was raised again, and that now He lives forever and you can live forever with Him, forgiven and set free. Listen, walking around chained up, it's not about joy. But knowing that He sets us free and he breaks the chains, will truly bring us joy. Let's pray together. God, thank you today for your word. Thank you for being able to experience joy, to know that, just like Paul says, that there is a hope that we can rejoice in, that we can have joy knowing that we've made our relationship with you right. And that, God, even though we go through difficult times, we have difficult pasts, we have difficult things that we hold on to and have dealt with, but God, you say that our hope for our future is secure when we have a relationship with you. We may not can fix our past, but God, you guarantee that you fixed our future. May we take that and may we claim that as our own by accepting your son Jesus and living our lives out, ready to be filled up or emptied out, laid aside or put to use, suffering or just working or whatever it may be, God, that we'll totally give ourselves to you, whether we have the highest position in our job, whether we're a student at school, whether we're just a mom who stays at home, who works harder than the rest of us. God, whatever it may be, God, may we be willing to give you all of us so that we can experience the joy that you've made for us. God, in these moments, if someone's here and never accepted you, may they do that today. Accept you as their Savior, acknowledging that you did give yourself on a cross for their sins, that you were buried and raised again, and so they can be forgiven and they can be set free for eternity. God, if for those who've made that decision and haven't been living that out, may they make a decision today to truly want to do that. God, as we listen and as we participate in this next song, God, may you have freedom to work in our hearts and our lives, God, to do something new in us. And we pray that in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.